So we are now in the book of Daniel. We're deep into the book of Daniel. This will be our ninth installment. We'll be in chapter 8 this weekend. And I want to begin with a little bit of encouragement that's going to set the tone for where we want to start and where we want to finish on this. When Jesus Christ came the first time, and when I say when he came the first time, when you think about this 8-pound, 7-ounce Jewish curly hair baby little boy, right, that came to be the savior of the world, there were a whole bunch of indicators, prophecies in the Old Testament that said a Messiah was going to come. And for anyone who was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, they would know that. They would be looking for this. There were three groups of people that got the first coming of Jesus Christ. They saw it for what it was. They experienced it. They met the Messiah. So the first were what I would call the smart intellectual people. These were wise men from the East. We'll talk about them at Christmas time, right? The magi, the wise guys that came from the East to follow Jesus, to experience him. And they got there by way of studying the stars. And there was indicators in the stars that a Messiah was coming. These were scientists. These were very brilliant people that understood the signs of the time, and they experienced Christ up close and personal. There was another group of people that I would call the simple people of the earth. You know, they weren't steeped in mathematics and astronomy and those types of things. These were shepherds. These were common everyday labor kind of people. They too understood through an announcement of angels that the Messiah was coming. They were able to leave their life for just a moment to go experience and worship at the feet of the Messiah. So you had the smart, you had the simple, and then you have what I would call the seasoned people. These were the people who were really steeped in the scriptures, and their names were Anna and Simeon, and they represented a group of people that very much understood this idea that a Messiah was coming. They were at the temple one day where there would have been hundreds, maybe thousands of people that day, and they were able to see that this was the Messiah. They were able to approach in the midst of the crowd of people, this is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What I want you to see here is they were smart, they were simple, and seasoned people who knew the signs of the times in which they were living, and they literally experienced the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord returns the second time, there will be a group of people who will get it. They will see it. They will be looking for it. There are smart people who can connect the dots with what's going on in society. There will be simple people whose heart is really engaged towards the things of God, seasoned people who understand the scriptures and what the scriptures say about the second coming of the Lord. Are you one of those people? Think about that for just a second. Smart, simple, seasoned, ready, alert, looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the same way that some understood the first coming, there will be people who understand his second coming or his return. I want you to be one of those people who understand. Listen to what Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 10. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So in other words, wicked people who are steeped in sin and of the things of this world, they're not going to get it. They're not going to be able to connect the dots. But those people who have the wisdom of God will know the signs of the times and the age in which we're living. So as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus, not only will some understand, but some will see the indicators. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And the context is this day in which the Lord shall return. And the scripture makes it clear that there will be indicators, signs, wonders. The prophetic word will speak in which we may not know the exact day or the exact hour, but we'll know the season of the time in which he is to return. And this will be for smart people, for simple people, and for seasoned people. Friends, at no other time in human history other than the first coming of the Lord Jesus has Bible prophecy been more applicable than right now. That's why we're studying the book of Daniel. That's why we're not afraid of the book of Revelation, because they help us to be those smart, seasoned, and simple people who can discern the signs of the times. Now, even unchurched, non-believing people recognize something weird is going on in our world. And this is a prime example. I'm going to take you to the Harbinger's Daily. This article came out on August 29th by author and pastor Dr. Mark Hitchcock. The article is entitled Biometric Technology in a Cashless Society. He says, why are people asking questions about the mark of the beast? How many know of Joe Rogan? The largest podcast presentation in the world. I don't even know how many subscribers that he has, but it is by far and large, 15 million is what the article says here. So Joe Rogan is a comedian. He's a podcast host. He's a UFC commentator. And for those of you that watched TV years ago, he was the host of Fear Factor when he was much younger. And that's when people kind of fell in love with this guy. And he's just gone on to do bigger and bigger, bigger things. Now, I don't necessarily recommend his podcast unless you can deal with some language. I mean, he rips a lot of F-bombs and a lot of things. I don't think he proclaims himself to be a believer or anything like that. But millions of people listen to his podcast. He's a major influencer in our culture and our society. A couple weeks ago, he had a guest on named Duncan Trussell, who is a stand-up comedian, a writer, and an actor. And surprisingly, they discussed for some time how a cashless society, keep in mind these are two unbelievers, how a cashless society is a precursor to enforcing the mark of the beast. Now, the mark of the beast is a very biblical concept taught in the book of Revelation. So here are two unbelievers saying, man, everyone's going crazy over this cashless society and moving that way. And this is a precursor for enforcing the mark of the beast. During this program, Joe Rogan asked how long to his guest before we're a cashless society. Trussell responded, he said, hopefully forever before we get there. He doesn't want it. Of course, many of us don't. He says it's so scary to imagine losing privacy, privacy completely, because every transaction is in the public eye and is observable. This is where I get scared, because it's too similar to the mark of the beast. It's too similar to exactly what the Bible in the book of Revelation says. You won't be able to trade. You won't be able to do anything unless you receive the mark, unless you bear the mark upon your body. And this response led to Joe Rogan to say, how is the mark of the beast described in the Bible? So here's Rogan, hearing his guest talk about the mark of the beast, who's an unbeliever. Say, how is it described? And Rogan turns to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18, and reads to his 15 million people who listen to the podcast, very words from the scripture. Isn't that amazing how God gets his message out? Yes, about the mark of the beast. This is amazing. And of course, this describes that cashless society and the mark of the beast that the scripture speaks of. Now, this well-known, unbelieving podcast host is talking at length about the mark of the beast, reading the book of Revelation to his audience. And notice this, making the connection between a cashless society and the rise of the Antichrist. Friends, if you lived 100 years ago, no one would be talking about a cashless society. It wouldn't register on any mind. But now, because you live in this culture and we're getting close to the time of the end, the scripture told us hundreds of years ago that one of the indicators of the time of the end would be a cashless society. I challenge you this week, just go do a little internet research on countries of the world that are moving to a cashless society. Listen to what's happening here in the United States. It's just a matter of time before we're there with these different banking transactions, the types of things that are happening. It's right in front of our very eyes. Even the unbelieving world, the Joe Rogans of the world, the comedians of this world that he's interviewing, sense this growing instability in our world, this tyrannical government overreach into our world, global troubles, and they're all seeking answers like, what is going on? Now that leads us to the book of Daniel and a great transition in. Daniel is the Old Testament prophet who prophesies the rise of the Antichrist. So he's going to tell us about this wicked one who ultimately create this number in this cashless society and system. So 600 years before the birth of Christ, Daniel's going to prophesy about this Antichrist. Now, if you contrast that with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to prophesy the rise of Jesus Christ. So you have two different Old Testament prophets. One's going to tell you about the coming of Jesus. One's going to tell you about the coming of the Antichrist. And Daniel is that guy. So he's been laying out in these series of visions. And I'll just give you a quick review of where we've been and where we're going. So last week, we talked about the vision of the four beasts. This week, we'll talk about the vision of the ram and the goat, and all of this stuff is tying into the Antichrist. Then we'll talk about the vision of the 70 weeks in chapter 9 and the vision of the time of the end in Daniel chapter 10. Now, having said that, you can see that on screen here. There's a really interesting transition that's going to happen as we begin reading Daniel chapter 8, and I'll tell you a little bit about it and try to comment on it. The book of Daniel is a bilingual book. It was written in Hebrew, and when he's speaking to Jewish people, he writes in Hebrew. It's also written in Aramaic. And when he's speaking to Gentiles, okay, he's going to use the Aramaic language. So when Jews, Hebrews, when Aramaics, he's talking to talk in or Gentiles in Aramaic language. So here's sort of the layout of it. He starts in Hebrew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then he moves to Aramaic in 2 through all the way through verse 28 of chapter 7. And then he's going to finish up in Hebrew. So we're going to be back in the Hebrew language. And here's what I want you to understand. When it gets to the Hebrew language, he's going to be talking less to Gentiles and more to Jews. Are you a Jew or a Gentile? Unless your mom is Jewish, you're probably not a Jew, all right? Most likely, the majority of us in this room are Gentile people, and this is going to really focus on the time of the end. The Antichrist is going to come after the Jewish people. Why not the Gentile people? There will be a lot of them that he comes after, but a lot of Gentile people are going to be caught up in the rapture and won't see the tribulation that's going on in this world. Amen to that. That's a beautiful thing. More on that later in this series. So in Daniel chapter 7, which we covered last week, this was a big one, and it provided a grand view of human history. We're going to throw this slide on the screen. And he saw this vision of these different animal kingdoms represented in chapter 7. These would be Gentile kingdoms on the far right. Yes, had to think about that for a second. So chapter 2 represents this statue of these four kingdoms, starting with the head of gold, the Babylonian kingdom, all the way to the Roman Empire being the legs. The animals were the same different types of empires, but characteristic of these hostile animal governments that would take over the earth. And then you see the different rulers on the left-hand side of the screen in which ruled in those kingdoms. So the fourth kingdom is going to be the most bloodthirsty. That's going to be the feet and the legs. That's going to be this beast with the horns coming out of it. We talked at great length about that last week. It will be led by a little horn, this fourth kingdom, who will persecute and attempt to destroy God's people, the Jewish people. But after a set predetermined time, the horn will be destroyed by the hand of God. The feet will be destroyed by the rock of God. And Jesus will come and set up a final millennial kingdom of peace and righteousness, which is going to be amazing. But as we enter chapter 8, we're going to be right here in the chest and in the arms of bronze or silver here. We're going to be in that bear kingdom that you see off to the side there. And that's specifically where this next part of the vision is going to happen. So we begin in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. It says, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that I had already appeared to me. So 3 years have transpired since Daniel's last vision to this vision. He says in verse number 2, in my vision I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision I was beside the Ulai Canal, and I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but it grew up later. And I watched as the ram, as it charged towards the west and towards the north and towards the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue it from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. Now, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between the eyes came up from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram that I had seen standing beside the canal, and it charged it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, that's what it should be, striking the ram and shattering its two horns, and the rams were powerless to stand against it, and the goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it. This sounds like a USC fight right here. And none could rescue the ram from its power. And the goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. So let's go to an artistic rendering that may help us see what Daniel was talking about. Next slide, please. You're going to see that there was this ram that had two horns. This is going to represent that silver chest and arms, or that bear-like kingdom. And it would be a great kingdom, and it would do all kinds of destructive things until this goat with a single prominent horn is going to take it into the cage of the UFC and wipe it. I mean, just totally, totally take care of it. And that's where you see the third kingdom, the Greece Empire. Okay, the thighs and the midsection here is going to be that third bronze kingdom, that third Gentile kingdom that's going to come to earth. Now, we're talking and reading apocalyptic language. which is full of symbols, okay? And we have to interpret those things. But thank God that you and I don't have to interpret those. The angel Gabriel is going to interpret who these things are and what they're all about. And we're going to get to this image in just a second here. Now, verses 5-7 are absolutely remarkable. When the scripture talks about things 150 years before they come to existence, you just have to say, wow, that is crazy that God could give that kind of insight before these things happen. So verses 5-7 are remarkable, and they give five amazing prophecies in history that became a reality down to the finest of details. So number one, the goat of Greece moves so fast that its feet barely touch earth, the scripture says. Now we know that Greece conquered the world faster than any other empire. Like, it just flew across the earth. And just Alexander the Great, he conquered everywhere he went. He started conquering at 18. He ruled the world by age 30. Think about that. For just 12 years, it took him to conquer the earth. And he was this animal that just skipped across the earth, defeated the Medes and the Persians. It was crazy. And that's this prophetic scripture. It's talking about this animal that's going to quickly conquer. Number two, the conqueror is described as a prominent horn. What do they call Alexander? Alexander the small? Alexander the humble? No, Alexander the what? The great. The prominent, that's this horn here that will become prominent and great. Number three, we're told that the goat would crush the ram, and that is verifiable through human history. Know that the Greeks overcame the Persians and the Medes in just an amazing way. Number four, this prophecy describes the death. At the height of his power, he was broken off. Alexander the Great died at like 30 or 31 at the height of his power. And then his kingdom was dispersed into four different people that came to run the Greek Empire underneath him. So let's go to this slide here. So here's the prominent one, Alexander the Great, this horn that defeats the Medes and the Persians from 18 to 30. He rules the world, right? Then when he dies, four other little horns that are nowhere near as great that he was come and take over the Greek Empire. And then the scripture prophesies about this one horn that comes out of the four that will be another great, crazy horn. And this is where the prophetic passage gets really interesting. Verse number 9. Now, out of the one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. Notice the capitalization of beautiful land. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about the Holy Land. And it grew until it reached the host of heavens. And it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. So here's this prideful, arrogant human being that's going to try to become as great as God. That's what it's talking about here. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, meaning that the Jewish temple and the daily sacrifice is happening in Israel, that he's going to shut this stuff down. And the sanctuary will be thrown down. Now, because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over, and it prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown down to the ground. So the horn that replaces the four is going to become exceedingly great. His power is going to extend to the east, to the land of Israel. He's going to commit atrocities against God's people, the Jews. Remember, this is in Hebrew language. It's speaking to the Jewish people, warning them of what's happening in the future. He's going to set himself up to be like God. He's going to remove the daily sacrifices of the temple. He's going to prosper greatly. He's going to trample on the truth. Now, we know this person today as Antiochus Epiphanes, who is this horn, who's going to become so arrogant that he's going to go, he's going to conquer Jerusalem, he's going to take over the temple, he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to do the most vilest thing to the Jewish people. He's going to take a pig, a non-kosher animal, and sacrifice it in the temple. Again, an abomination to God and to the Jewish people. This horn is going to be wicked against the nation of Israel. So now the story is interrupted as Daniel sees this horrific event of what's going to happen to his Jewish Hebrew people. These two angels begin to talk in verse number 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one, holy one, said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation that I just described to you, the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. And one of the angels said, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. So Antiochus Epiphanes is going to do this horrible thing in the temple. He's going to oppress the Jewish people, slaughter many Jewish people, and he's going to get away with it for 6.5 years, 2,300 mornings and evenings. At the end of that 2,300 mornings and evenings, the Jews are going to revolt. We call it the Maccabean Rebellion. And they're going to come in and they're going to take over Jerusalem and they're going to restore the temple. Isn't that amazing that God would even prophesy to the day when the temple would be restored? Isn't that crazy? Now, the Jews today celebrate this holiday in which the Maccabean revolt happened and they got their Jewish temple back and they restored these things. And it happens around the time of Christmas. Jewish people celebrate a holiday called Hanukkah. Yep. And Jesus validated this because he went to the temple during Hanukkah to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, according to the book of John. So this victory is still celebrated today, and again, it's called Hanukkah. Now, at this point in time, we want to start seeing what this means. What's the interpretation? How does that impact people like you and me? And comes on the scene the appearance of Gabriel and this final Antichrist, or this final horn that is being referred to in this passage of Scripture. So we'll pick up in verse number 15. And while I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai, that was the river, calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. So now comes on the scene Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is one of the most significant angels that we know of in the Bible. Very important. When this guy comes on the scene and he announces something, it's usually pretty significant. So let's start with some stories that you probably are familiar with. Gabriel is sent to the house of John the Baptist, to his parents. They're older people. They're unable to conceive children. The baby-making factory is all shut down. They can't have any kids, right? And this angel shows up and says, guess what? You in your ripe old age, the baby factory is going to be turned on and you're going to give birth and you're going to have a son. His name is be John, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So he tells him this is going to happen. What happens 9 months later? Bada boom, bada bang, John the Baptist comes on the scene. Then a few months later, this same angel, Gabriel, shows up in the life of Mary and Joseph. And he tells Mary, you're going to be with child. Even though you're not married, even though you've never been with a man, you're going to conceive by way of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to bring Jesus, the Savior of the world. So this guy talks about virgin births and they happen. This guy talks to old people about having, and this happens. So his batting average is amazing. So before he told these two parents about the children that they're going to have that don't exist, go back to the Old Testament, he was used to announce that there was a final Antichrist that was going to come. So if you believe that this guy, this angel, had the ability through God's help to talk about the future, to proclaim Jesus Christ the Messiah, you're probably likely to believe that he predicted the coming of the Antichrist. So when he comes on the scene, he's going to talk about this final Gentile ruler. Verse 17, as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. That's how amazing Gabriel must look that Daniel falls prostrate. He said, son of man, understand that the vision that you saw, notice this, concerns the time of the end. So he's seeing something that's going to happen towards the end of human history. This is very forward, okay, from when Daniel's living. While I was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. The time of wrath is describing a period of time like no other time in human history. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks ahead. The time of wrath is what you probably have heard as the great tribulation period, when the wrath of God is poured out on earth. This will be a horrible time in human history. Because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end, and he's underscoring this idea of the last time of human history. It says, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Mede and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represents the four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation, but will not have the same power. And then he changes writing style, and he moves from prose to poetry and really begins to dial in on this final horn. Verse 23, in the latter part of the reign, when the rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. And he will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people, referring to the Jewish people here. This final horn is going to be vicious. Another Holocaust is coming for the Jewish people, in essence, is what that is saying. Verse 25, he will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Who is the prince of princes in the scripture? Jesus. So this Antichrist, this final horn, will be so arrogant that he will look to take on Jesus Christ himself. You ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? That's what this is referring to when he will rally the nations of the earth to try to fight the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And notice this, yet he will be destroyed. And he'll be destroyed not by human power. The New Testament tells us that Jesus will destroy this guy with the breath of his mouth. That's how great our God is. He will destroy him, and that's exciting to think about that. So the prophecies of Alexander the Great, the prophecies of Antiochus Epiphanes, came true 150 years after Daniel spoke, and now he says that another ruler like Antiochus will come, desecrate the Jewish temple, go into the temple, proclaim himself to be God, cause the abomination of desolation, and will persecute the Jewish people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 lays it out in New Testament form for us, and it says this, he, meaning the Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he himself will set up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. So two questions that I want to entertain here for just a moment. Number one, who is this final Antichrist? The Bible speaks of an evil person who will come on the scene at the time of the end. This individual will be like no other person that we will have seen in human history. In the scripture, he's known by many names: the man of rebellion, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the beast, the little horn, and the final Gentile ruler. The Antichrist is currently a spirit that lives on earth. But the spirit will grow in influence, much like a woman grows in her pregnancy. And when the spirit reaches its culmination point, the spirit will give birth to a person. And this is the Antichrist that will embody everything wicked and evil. Everything that God is, he is the exact opposite of. And this person will come. He's a personification of all who hate Christ, including false teachers, false prophets, and any pseudo-Christ. Daniel gives a good picture of what this spirit will become in chapters 7 through 11. Here's a quick rundown. He will oppress and try to destroy God's holy people, the Jews, during the back half of the tribulation period of time. He will change times and laws to reflect his prideful, arrogant self. He'll devour the whole earth, and he will force submission or death to any person who opposes him. In Daniel 9 through 11, we have more tidbits of information. The Antichrist will make false peace here on this earth with the world and specifically with the Jews. He'll create a covenant, which I'll read about in just a moment. Now, Daniel tells us at some point in time, the Antichrist will take some type of covenant and he will bring it into fruition. Daniel 9, verse 27, we'll talk about more next week. It says that he, meaning the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant of many for 1/7 or 7 years, he will set up a treaty across the earth that will bring this pseudo peace. And this will give him a great audience with the Jewish people. It's likely that he'll allow them to build the third Jewish temple to begin to practice these sacrifices that he will later interrupt and go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. The seven-year covenant will be brokered by the Antichrist, and when that covenant is signed, it will begin a seven-year definitive time of the tribulation period. It will bring temporary peace to the Middle East. No president in the United States history has been able to broker peace in the Middle East, but the Antichrist will for a very short period of time. Then in 9 verse 27, again, he'll desecrate the Jewish temple like Antiochus Epiphanes did. He'll proclaim himself as God. He'll exalt himself above God, or try to. He will experience great international success, and he will invade all countries that oppose him like a flood. In Revelation chapter 13, we get a little bit more coloring on who this person is. It says that he will be like a beast rising out of the sea. He will be a global leader and will possess great power. He will form an unholy trinity that's composed of the false prophet, the dragon, and himself. Keep in mind, Satan is not creative. He tries to mimic God. So if there's a holy trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's going to create an unholy trinity between the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. He'll experience a fatal wound that will be miraculously healed. He'll want to imitate what Jesus Christ did in dying and resurrecting. And this will be part of that final deceit, is people will see him die and resurrect again to imitate what Christ did when Christ came to this earth. He will demand to be worshiped as God. And notice this, he will force a mark on the world in which people will be unable to buy or sell without this mark. So we started with Joe Rogan saying, wow, we're seeing all around the world this cashless society. He connected that to the book of Revelation. So let's read what Rogan read to his audience. Chapter 13, verse 16 of the book of Revelation. And it also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark on their hands or their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and that number is 666. So now you have an idea of who the Antichrist is. Let's talk a little bit about when he's going to be revealed. So I mentioned earlier that the Antichrist is a spirit right now. And we've seen this Antichrist spirit surface its ugly head over human history. You read the book of Genesis, and you read about Nimrod trying to be this one world order, this one world global deal, trying to be like God himself, right? But he failed. You see people like Hitler, again, atrocities towards the Jews, wanting to create this next Reich, you know, wanting to dominate the earth. You see this Antichrist spirit in personalities throughout human history, whom the devil has tried to raise up to create this one world government. But eventually, one of those people is going to succeed. And that's why you see the spirit of Antichrist getting bigger. All over the world today, governments are filled with corruption. Societal chaos all around the world, wars and rumors of wars, divisions amongst people groups, lawlessness abounding. Friends, do you realize many successful businesses in some of the larger cities of the United States are closing shop because of the theft and just lawlessness that's happening in inner cities? And the scripture told us the time of the end, that lawlessness would abound, that craziness would abound, right? And we're seeing so much of that happening. So at some point in time, that very large and pregnant spirit will grow so big that it will give birth to this infamous person that the scripture speaks of that is the final Antichrist. Now here's the good news. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restraining power of the Holy Spirit allows him to be revealed. So however big the Antichrist is, the Holy Spirit is a million times bigger. So the Antichrist can only do what God allows him to do. And God's going to give him a short leash during the tribulation period of time to do whatever he wants for 7 years, but 7 years only. But he cannot come. He cannot become a person until the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to step aside and allow you to bring this lawlessness and this wickedness during this end time event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 corroborates what I'm trying to tell you. For the secret power of lawlessness, that's what we see in our world today, is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. At this moment, friends, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is here on this earth. And the third part of the Trinity lives in God's temple. Who is God's temple? Is it a building of brick and mortar? No, God's temple is you and me. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Right here. You are part of that restraining force that the Lord has put here. And when you see wickedness in this society, and you see wrong things, when we speak against that, when we intercede, when we pray, when we come together to worship as a people of God, we restrain that spirit of Antichrist. I should rephrase that. The Holy Spirit in us restrains that. Does that sound better? Yes. Because I'm not Superman, you're not Superwoman, and none of us are those things, right? The Holy Spirit does that, restrains that. But watch this, friends. There's coming a day, maybe in the very near future, in which Jesus will come out of the right hand of the throne of God. He will come to the clouds, and he will call his church to be with him. And it's at that moment that the Holy Spirit will step to the side. When the church is taken out of the way, and the Antichrist can come and do his thing. Keep in mind, I told you in chapter 8, this is Hebrew language. It's speaking to the Jewish people. Guess who God is going to touch during the tribulation period? Jewish people. And they're going to be here on this earth to experience this because they're blind. They've rejected the Messiah. But it's going to take this horrible time in human history for the Jewish people to awaken. But believers are going to be caught up, friends, during this time. The Holy Spirit's going to step to the side and the Antichrist will get his chance to rule and reign. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians is trying to alleviate the panic and confusion of the church by saying that the Antichrist cannot appear until the rapture occurs and the Holy Spirit steps to the side. Now, friends, we don't know how much longer the Holy Spirit is going to hold back his restraint. However, we know that when the church age has reached its fullness of time, when the last person that God has on his timetable invites Jesus Christ into their heart, boom, the rapture of the church comes. Will be taken up to be with him in the air. Now let's go back to where we started. There are about 400 prophecies that talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ. There were smart people, magi. There were simple people, shepherds. There were seasoned people, Simeon and Anna, who got the first coming of Jesus Christ. They read the scriptures. They studied the times. They connected the dots, and they were ready to meet the Messiah. Friends, there are about 800 scriptures, twice as many as the first coming, that indicate what the time of the end is going to look like before Jesus Christ returns for his church and ultimately comes the second time at the end of the tribulation to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Are you a smart, simple, seasoned person who can survey the craziness of what is going on in our world? To be able to connect the dots between a cashless society that all the governments of the earth are going crazy about right now and see that as one of the prophetic events of the time of the end, even people like Joe Rogan can connect the dots and he's not a believer like most of you. And he's sounding the alarm to 15 million people, the time and age in which we live. Wouldn't that be amazing? If Joe Rogan could experience the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way and experience him as Lord and Savior and use that platform to reach 15 million people before the Lord returns, we should pray for Joe Rogan to come to know the Lord. One of my favorite authors is Army veteran Pete Garcia. And one of his articles entitled For Such a Time as This, he lays out some of these prophetic events that smart, simple, and seasoned people should recognize. And he talks about these as moments, indicators, movie trailers of what is coming in a time of the end. He says, we know that we're in the time of the end when you see the rebirth of the nation of Israel. If you know your history, Israel was without a home and without a nation for 2,000 years. But in 1948, it became a nation again. That indicated we were in the time of the end when Israel came back. You can't have an end time event, friends, without Israel being a nation. So in 1948, for anyone who is seasoned or smart, in the scriptures, begin to understand that we're in the time of the end. Jesus himself said one of the indicators would be wars and rumors of wars. Oh my goodness, just watch what's happening with the nations of the earth and the hostility that is building every day, friends. Earthquakes, pestilence, and famines would begin to increase. More earthquakes, more pestilence, more famines. Someone just talked to me on the way in and said there's alleged rumors at their work that maybe COVID restrictions and all kinds of craziness is coming back in October. Don't know if that's true. Wouldn't be surprised if that type of government overreach comes back. Deceptions and false messiahs. Global digital currency, which we talked about. Global desire for a one world government. Technology to enforce worldwide surveillance and to know what everyone is doing at all times. The war of Gog and Magog, all of the geopolitical alignment the scripture speaks of that coming war and that attack on Israel. The lawlessness and the love of many growing cold. Global wickedness and the normalization of perversion. And how much have we seen that in our culture? Like many of you, I'm a little surprised that we're still here considering all that has happened. But friends, the Lord has us here for a season because he is slow to anger and he was long on grace and mercy and forgiveness. And the Lord is going to hang in there with people until the final moment for more people to enter the kingdom of God, to come to faith so that they can avoid this horrible time here on earth. So we are told that we will not know the day or hour of the Lord's return, but we would be able to see the day approaching. Again, for anyone who is smart, simple, or seasoned, they would be able to connect the dots. Now, how should we feel when we begin to connect the dots? How should this impact us when we think about this dark day that's coming? Probably a lot like Daniel, chapter 8, verse 26. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings that have been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. So even though Daniel wasn't living in that time, he saw it coming. And he says this, I was worn out. I lay exhausted for days. And I went about the king's business and I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Friends, do you ever feel wore out by the darkness that we live in? Do you ever feel appalled and sick at the slaughtering of millions of babies through the horrible hands of abortion? Does it ever disturb you what we do to God in this culture and how wicked this society has become? And it should wear us out because as people of God, it should grieve us. It should grate at our souls when we see the rejection of God's love and grace. And Daniel felt that way. It exhausted him. It wore him out. But here's the encouragement, that even though he was bothered by all of this stuff, it says that he got up and he went about the king's business. Friends, if the Lord doesn't come tonight, we got to get up tomorrow and go about the king's business. We've got to work while it is day. We know night is coming, but the Lord has called us to fight through this with a spirit of boldness and courage. Go out into this culture and point people to Jesus Christ all day, every day. We don't want to see people go through this coming wrath. We don't want people to experience this antichrist that's coming. We want them to experience Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. Amen to that? That's what we desire. So God loves you so much, and he desires so much for you to know the truth about the times of the end that he's giving you a book like the book of Daniel so that you, my friend, can be smart, simple, and seasoned. All this stuff has been given to you like a movie trailer, a little rundown of what's coming in the future. God did this so that we might turn to him, so that we might repent of our sins, so that we might trust him as Lord and Savior. When we open our hearts to Jesus and we ask him to come into our lives, we become born again. We are regenerated from our dead, sinful condition, regenerated to eternal life, regenerated from the sins of the past. And I would ask you today, would you like to be saved from the pending destruction that is coming? Would you like to open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sins? Would you like the gift of eternal life to come and live inside of you? Would you like to know God up close and personal? Would you like to be rescued from the wrath that's coming? If you would like to do so today, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer that sounds a little bit like this. Just take my words and make them your words. From a place of humility, reach out to God. He's not 10 miles away. He's not 10 feet away. He's a prayer away from anyone who would want salvation today. Father God, I am a sinner. I am in great need of a Savior. When I put my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus, who died for the sins of the world and resurrected from the dead 3 days later that I might be saved. Jesus, I invite you in, and I am so sorry for all the years I lived in reverse when you wanted me in drive. I'm sorry for that left-hand turn that I took when you wanted me to go straight. I repent of those sins and put my faith and my hope and my trust in you. Would you make that prayer your prayer? In Christ's name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me?